I guess it's been about 3 weeks, maybe getting close to a month ago now, that we had begun studying on the responsibilities and the role of the preacher or the minister in the local congregation. Then we had a guest speaker 1 week, and then last week we were off on a different topic, but we want to get back to that. So if you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 3, we'll begin there. We've been looking at Titus and going to look at Timothy some today as well. These two young men were men who had been put into preaching by Paul, the apostle. And he was writing these letters to them, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. He's writing those to them to help them to know how they should behave themselves and the things that they should do as preachers. It's interesting that as preachers, they're not the pastors. That's not their job. Their job is not to shepherd the flock. In fact, in both these letters, Paul tells these men how to help the congregation to select men to perform that overseeing duty, to be the pastors, the shepherds of the flock. These men's primary responsibility was preaching and teaching the word and serving the members of the congregation, and by doing that, then serving God. And we see that in the scripture that was read for us today from 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Johnny read it there, that Paul tells Timothy there, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, in other words, if you remind them of these teachings, if you remind them about these things, then you'll be a good minister. So that's the way to be a good minister, is to remind the people of the teachings, remind them of the gospel, remind them of all of these words of faith. Notice what he says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. It's important for the preacher, as he's up here or in whatever congregation he may be, as he's before that congregation and he's preaching, it's very important for him to be preaching good doctrine, not false doctrine, not anything that comes to his mind, not up there just telling jokes and stories, but preaching and teaching the doctrine that God has sent. And so then he goes on to explain that to refuse profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourself to godliness. So we see then that all of those fables, those old wives' tales, all of those just myths that are out there, and when it comes to religion, there are more myths in the area of religion than anywhere else in your life. Everybody's got their idea. But Paul tells Timothy, and in other places he tells Titus similar things, that he's supposed to show himself an example in doctrine and a pattern of good works, so he's supposed to teach the same doctrine. It's so important that we abide by what the Bible teaches. Notice then in Titus chapter 3, I want to look at a couple of things in Titus chapter 3 as things that go along hand in hand with this. Verses 8 through 10. Notice what Paul tells Titus here. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. This is almost the same thing that we saw over there in 1 Timothy 4. He says, this is a faithful saying. This is a saying that is true now, and it'll be true in 2003, and if the world goes on that long, it'll be true in 4006. It's going to be true for as long as the world stands, this saying. And then he says, these things, I want you to affirm them constantly. That's very similar to what he said to Timothy about putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. He said, there are some things that you just have to say over and over and over again. I want you to keep telling people this. And we do that. We teach people again. We constantly remind people that Jesus came to earth, that he died on the cross, that he rose again. We constantly remind people of their need to believe in Jesus, their need to repent of their sin, their need to be baptized as the Bible commands, their need to confess Christ. All of these things, their need to continue to study God's Word, to pray, all of these things, constantly. We need to remind people of these things. All of these sayings that he told Titus throughout the book, all the way down now, we're at the end of chapter 3. And he's told him from chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, he's told him these things. And he says, just affirm these things constantly, so that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now that flies in the face of what some people teach, that once you're saved, you're always saved, and you don't have to do any good works. Here he says, you want to keep teaching them so that the people who have believed in God will be careful even. They won't just haphazardly live their lives and do good sometimes when it's the easy thing to do. But that they will be careful, that they will take care, that they will be full of concern for maintaining good works. And that's what we need to do as Christians. We don't just do what's right when it's the easy thing to do, because doing what's right is rarely the easy thing. But we have to do what's right even when it's the most difficult thing. We have to take care in our lives to make sure that we do the good works. And then he goes on to say, these things are good and profitable unto men. Then in verse 9 he says, but avoid foolish questions. Now, by foolish questions, you know, sometimes if you don't know the answer to something and you really need to know it, that's not a foolish question. But there are some people who will ask questions just for the purpose of getting an argument started. Or they will ask questions that there is no way anyone could come up with an answer to. And then they'll debate about it on and on and on. They'll ask questions about things that are church traditions and things like that, instead of things that can actually have a biblical answer. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things of God are His, but those things He has revealed to us are for us and for our children. So there are a lot of things that we may never know the answer to. People can argue from now until Jesus comes again about whether Adam and Eve had belly buttons or not. That's a foolish question. There's no point. What difference is it going to make to where you spend eternity, whether they did or didn't? See, we need to be concerned with questions that are going to help us get to heaven and help us stay out of hell. We need not be wasting our time with questions that don't have anything to do with it. Well, is the proper pronunciation Nebuchadrezzar or Nebuchadnezzar? Which way do you pronounce it? It doesn't matter. Now, there are a lot of people, they get real specific. Well, you've got to pronounce this word. Hey, let me tell you, they don't know how to pronounce it either. They're just guessing. But why? Why would we worry about those kinds of things? He says, avoid foolish questions. And genealogy. You know, some people are interested in who their ancestors are. That's fine. Get into that. Find out all about your ancestors. But it's not a religious thing, because God doesn't care who your parents were or who your grandparents were as far as whether you get into heaven or not. You know, well, my granddaddy founded this church. So what? What are you doing? Your granddaddy may have founded this church and he may go to heaven, but what about you? You're not going to get in. God has children. Now, the Bible talks constantly about us being the children of God. You never read anywhere about God's grandchildren. He doesn't have any. Every generation has to be God's children. You can't count on, well, this is what my parents did, or my great-great-grandmother was a Christian. No, that doesn't help you a bit. But genealogy, that's what the Jews did. The Jews were all big on, well, who's your ancestor? Follow your line. And they traced their line all the way back to Adam, all the way back to Noah. They'd like to trace it back to Abraham, you know, and all their ancestors. Well, it's good fine for a hobby, but it's not going to mean a thing religiously. It doesn't help you to be a better Christian. What makes you a good Christian is what we just talked about a little bit ago, maintaining good works. That's what makes you a good Christian. Then he goes on, not only are we to avoid foolish questions and genealogies, but he also says, and contentions. We're to avoid contentions, and the preacher is not to be a part of it. There's some churches, the preacher's in there causing the contention. He's causing the strife. He's causing the divisions in the church and the fighting. See, the preacher's supposed to avoid contentions. That's what Paul tells Titus. Avoid those things. Don't get wrapped up in the middle of it. And he goes on to say, and striving about the law. Now there were still at this time, there were the Judaizing Christians who kept telling the Christians, you've got to obey the law of Moses before you can be a Christian. Guess what? We still got people today saying the same thing. You've got to obey the Ten Commandments. You've got to obey this or that from the law of Moses. You've got to keep the Sabbath day. There's still people doing that to us today. Paul tells Titus, avoid striving about the law. Notice what he says about it. For they are unprofitable and vain. We're under a new law. We're not under the law of Moses anymore. We're under the law of grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. We don't have to keep that old law anymore. It was nailed to the cross with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to make animal sacrifices. We don't have to burn incense. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. We can worship right here where we live in Butler. Isn't that great? And yet there are people who try to go back and bring those things forward and bind them on us today. And Paul tells Titus, that is unprofitable and vain or worthless. You want to keep the Sabbath day? Keep it. It's not going to help you get any closer to God. Not a bit. It's worthless as far as your relationship to God goes. What's good in our relationship to God? What did he say? Verse 8. Be careful to maintain good works. And he described already some of those good works in Titus in the New Testament. Many other letters besides these to Timothy and Titus that tell Christians what good works they're supposed to be involved in. And then verse 10, he explains one more thing that the preacher needs to do. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. He's already told him to avoid these particular things. If somebody wants to be contentious and hold to some doctrine that's false and doesn't agree with the gospel of Christ, you warn him once and teach him the truth. You warn him a second time and teach him the truth. And then you just reject it. Just let him go. In other words, what Jesus said was, don't cast your pearls before swine. You teach them. But if they won't listen the first time, and they won't listen the second time, then let the devil have them. Just reject them. That's what he says. So, that the preacher, the minister, and this goes for all of us as members of the Church of Christ as well. We don't waste our time just arguing with somebody who doesn't want to learn. Paul talks about some people like that when he writes to Timothy, some people who are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. There are people that are out here in our community that would like to study and learn and come to the truth. And if we're wasting all our time with this same person, we've been studying with them for 25 years every week. Well, that's 23 years at least that we could have been spending studying with somebody else. So we have to warn somebody. And then, if they don't accept that point, if they're not going to learn, brush them off. Reject them. They'll come around or else they won't. They've heard the word. They've received it. It's up to them whether they're going to obey it or not. Let's turn now to 1 Timothy. We're back a few pages here. We talked about Titus and the reason, two reasons that Paul left Titus on the island of Crete to preach and teach. And he told him two things. One, he was supposed to set in order the things that were lacking. And the second thing he was supposed to do was ordain elders or shepherds over every congregation on that island. So he was going from congregation to congregation, helping those congregations to find men that fit the qualifications that Paul gave him. Now what about Timothy? What was Timothy supposed to do? Here's what Timothy's role was. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verses 3 and 4. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. So, Titus was at Crete, Timothy's at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, And here's the reason. That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Can you believe it? Here it was, not even a generation from the time that the gospel had been preached. Christ died around 30 AD and was resurrected, you know, so the first church was established on the day of Pentecost. Right there, the first century. Here we are, maybe 20 years later. Not much more than that, probably. And here already people are teaching other doctrines. Paul said, Timothy, I've left you in Ephesus for one purpose. You charge them not to teach other doctrines. And then he goes on, he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. Well, that sounds just like what he told Titus, isn't it? Rather than godly edifying, which is in vain, so do. So here we see the contrast. Fables, myths, church traditions, traditions of the law of Moses, all of these kinds of things on the one hand. And on the other side, godly edifying in faith. They're exact opposites. Clinging to the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments and all of those things is exactly the opposite of godly edifying in faith. We're supposed to build each other up. That's what edify means. Build each other up in godly ways, not worldly ways. Not just, we want people to learn. We want our kids to learn to read and write. We want them to learn math and science and things like that. We want them to learn, sure. We want them to learn how to get by in this world. But he says, godly edifying. If a child is a rocket scientist, or grows up to be the doctor that cures cancer, but is not godly and doesn't have Christ, you're a waste. It doesn't matter. Oh, sure, wouldn't we love for cancer to be cured? You bet. But what's more important, letting somebody live a few years longer on this earth, or helping somebody be prepared so that when they do die, they can go to heaven? See, we've got to get our priorities right. Godly edifying. Building someone up in faith, in godly things, spiritual things. That has to be first and foremost in our minds. And let's look at verse 15. Paul here says, this is a faithful saying. Paul says that a lot. This is a faithful saying. In other words, this is a saying that can't be disputed. This is true. It's as true as 2 plus 2 equals 4. It is undoubtable. Here's what he says. And it's worthy of all acceptation. In other words, everybody ought to accept this saying. If they don't accept this saying, that's that heretic that he was talking about to Titus. You better accept this saying. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he goes on to say, of whom I am chief. Notice what Paul says. He doesn't say I was chief. He says I am chief. In other words, Paul says, I am the worst sinner there is. You know, often people will say, you know, I just don't think Christ could. I just don't think God can save me. I'm just too bad. Paul says, I am the worst sinner there is. And God saved him. Christ came into the world to save sinners. If you're not a sinner, then there's nothing to save. That's the whole point. Christ came to save those of us who are sinners. Income. What did Jesus say? The sick are the ones that need a physician. I came to save those who are lost. Those that are sinners. But Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. So we need never think that our sins are so bad that God can't forgive them, that we can't be covered by the blood of Christ. We can. If he could forgive Paul, who persecuted the Christians, put them to death, was standing there as Stephen was stoned, holding the coats, holding the responsibility for that. And I dare say, if he'd had the opportunity, he would have driven the nails into Jesus' hand himself. That's how wicked an individual Paul was before he was converted to Christ. But then after he was converted, he became just as strongly for the gospel and for Christ as he had been opposed to it before. So you're a sinner? You've been working against Christ? You've been serving the devil? Okay, turn it around and serve Christ just as hard or harder than you were serving the devil before. Get it right. Make up for lost time. In chapter 2, and we'll finish with chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We'll finish with these. Here is one of the things that Timothy was supposed to teach the people in Ephesus. And the same thing then is something that any preacher needs to teach and preach wherever he may be. Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, that's requests, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In our prayers, do we include that? Do we need to give thanks, have prayers, intercession, have requests for all men? Is anyone who has a need, pray for them. Anybody that has a prayer request, we'll pray for them. We'll give thanks for anyone who is thankful to God for something that they have received. And he also says, for kings and for all who are in authority. We need to be praying for our city officials, for our state officials, for our federal officials, the Congress, the judges, the president, and not just of our country, but other countries as well. England, Iraq, Somalia, South Africa, wherever. We need to be praying for the leaders of all those countries, all who are in authority, so that us as Christians here in this country, but Christians in other countries as well, may be able to lead a quiet and peaceful life. So that Christians in countries like Laos, where they throw Christians in prison, might be able to be free from that tyranny and be able to worship God without fear of persecution. So that Christians who may be in Iraq can have peace without having to worry about tyrants like Saddam Hussein coming to their house and shooting them or spraying chemical weapons on them so that they can live peaceable lives all over the world. And we pray for that, for peace in this world. And so that they can live a life in all godliness and honesty. There are places where the government tries to force people to do things that are not godly. The country of China, a couple is allowed one child, and if they become pregnant again, the government tries to force them to kill that child, to have an abortion. Tries to force them to do something ungodly, to murder a child that's yet unborn. Pray that people will be able to lead godly lives in peace. To not have government. The government is there to protect the innocent from the wicked, not the other way around, not to promote wickedness. So we need to constantly keep those things in our prayers that will promote peace and righteousness, not only throughout our land, but throughout the world. If you're here this morning, perhaps you yourself feel like Paul, that you're the chief of sinners. But you need to turn that around. Christ can forgive those sins, whatever they are. Though your sins as scarlet be, they can be as white as snow. It doesn't matter how bad those sins have been. Christ came to save sinners. That's why he came. And that's why he died on the cross. That's why he shed his blood. So that those who would be willing to believe in him and be willing to repent of their sins, as Acts 2.38 tells us, and be baptized, as Acts 2.38 tells us, could have their sins forgiven. Acts 2.38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission. remission of your sins, or the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We need to confess Christ as well. Verbally, with our mouth, admit that and acknowledge that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, "For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." With the mouth, that confession is made. After believing and repenting and confessing Christ and being baptized, we can then rise to walk a new life. To have those past sins, that past sinfulness put behind us. And start a fresh life with Christ. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation as a Christian or as one who has never become a Christian, we ask that you would do so as we stand and as we sing.